Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. I enjoyed worshiping through song with you. Now I look forward to worshiping through the word. Through James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. That's the text that I just read this morning. To this morning, as you may have gathered already, we will consider a passage of scripture that has caused a bit of stir over the centuries, and maybe has caused maybe a bit of stir in your hearts this morning as you heard such lines as faith, you are justified by works and not faith alone. One of the defining doctrines, if not the defining doctrines of one of the most significant events in church history, the Protestant Reformation, hinged on this very issue. Justification. How is one justified? Is one justified by faith alone? As some years later, they summed that up by saying someone is justified by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. On what basis is a person justified before God? It was the reading of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 17 in particular, that really could be seen as the spark of that Reformation. The righteous shall live by faith. By faith we are raised to life. By faith we live. It's a righteousness that we have that comes from outside of us, a righteousness that comes through faith. In other words, we are declared right. We are declared friends of God. We are declared right in God, not on anything we do, but based on the work of Christ alone accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Justification by faith alone, that Luther said, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Ghost, and the doors of paradise swung open and I walked through. It's texts like Romans chapter 3, verse 28 that says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then we read James 2, 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What gives? Luther would go on to write in 1522 in the preface of the German translation of the New Testament. He said, James, the epistle, is a really right strawy epistle. It's an epistle of straw that he would go on to call it, to say there's nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. I think he may have been wrong about that. And hopefully we'll see that this morning, that James and Paul are not at odds. And when we read a text that we are justified by faith alone, then we read another text that we're justified by works and not by faith alone, those two things are not opposed to one another. And so the main idea that I hope that we see this morning, that by faith we are justified and by faith we work. A faith that justifies, we could say it like this, a faith that justifies is a faith that works. This is really one of the main themes, if not the main theme of James, that we will see him tackle this morning. So let's see if we can sort this out, shall we? First, let's consider this. Before we even consider some of the text, the first thing I want us to consider this morning to help us understand this is that we have to consider the audience of letters like Romans and these letters like James that he's writing here. We have to have the people in mind. So an initial observation that we must make is that we need to consider the audience that James is writing to. Paul is addressing, particularly in places like Romans and Galatians, Paul is addressing folks that are trying to earn their salvation through works. Oftentimes Gentiles that are thinking somehow they have to save themselves through works, and James is addressing folks that are struggling with what we might call today as easy believism, mere intellectual assent that we say we believe, and therefore that is enough. And maybe you know this when telling a story. Have you ever emphasized different parts depending on the audience that you're talking to, not necessarily telling the whole story? This is what's happening in places like James. James' aim is not to give a theological presentation of the gospel. Rather, he's writing to those who already believe the gospel how to live as faithful followers of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced that before. If there's a different audience, you might emphasize something different. If you're having meetings, I didn't play football in high school, but imagine something like this. You have a defensive meeting and you tell your defensive ends that the most important thing that you can do for us to win the game is to seal the edges. Don't let anybody get around you. Drive everything up the middle. You tell the linebackers, you fill the gap and stop the guy that's running that you've sealed the edges from. And so both of those things are true. You're just addressing different people at a different time, telling them that this is what you need to do. This is the most important thing. So based on the audience and the people you're addressing, you might emphasize different parts of the same truth there of how to win a football game. So James' epistle is a call to Christian action, to living out the gospel, to stand firm, to grow in maturity. He says that from the beginning, that when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So that's what James is after. These aren't folks that James are addressing. These aren't folks that are threatened with adding works to the gospel. But they're struggling with being stagnant in the gospel. These are Christians that won't get off the couch. Christians who say they believe, but still living like they don't. Before we go any farther this morning, why don't we go ahead and grab a little application there? There may be some among us trying to earn our salvation, and others think that if they just believe rightly or sign off to the proper statement of faith, or at least believe conservatively and have conservative morals and values, then they are good based on simply what they adhere to, at least intellectually. James is saying that's not the case. But at the same time, James is not contradicting Paul. We even see in Galatians chapter 2, where there's biblical evidence for this, that when Paul talks about going to Jerusalem Galatians chapter 2, he met with James, Peter, and John. And I said this last week, do you remember that Paul says that James didn't add anything to me? James didn't say start preaching a gospel of works, or start saying that not only that you have to earn your salvation through works. James didn't do that. So they're not at odds. So something we have to say when we consider the audience that James and Paul and James and parts of scripture that say that we are saved by faith alone, they're not going toe to toe arguing, but rather they're standing back to back proclaiming the same gospel. So the biblical evidence isn't that we have an issue, but that we have unity, and we need to grasp this unity. So we consider the audience. The second thing that I want to consider this morning as James begins to unfold here, he begins to unfold the issue is that's at hand. So he has a different audience, so we have that in mind. Look at verse 14. So the second thing that I want you to see is he brings the issue to the forefront. This is kind of the heart of his book, that he's giving application throughout his book. This is what he's speaking of. Look at verse 14. Here's the issue. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? So here's the issue. You claim you have faith, you claim you have believed, but there's nothing in your life that's showing that. Does that person really have they really experienced saving faith? The question is not, did you have enough good works to save you, but have you really experienced saving faith, the kind that resurrects you, the kind that transforms you and recreates you after the image and likeness of Jesus? Have you experienced saving faith or not? Faith and works. If we don't see the works, have you truly experienced a saving faith? And then James illustrates it for us as he brings this issue to hand. He begins to illustrate this for us. He gives kind of this hypothetical situation. If a brother or sister without food and clothing comes to you, and you simply tell them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? Oddly enough, when I was studying this on Thursday, I was reading this passage, going through this, and wouldn't you know it, someone comes knocking at our door in the front office needing food to help them along. And so, you know, looking at something like this, I was like, well, if I'm going to preach this Sunday, I better help take care of them. And so he didn't want a bag of food, but we were able to give him a couple dollars for the bus. But I want you to know this, that the way that you help people that come off the streets is you contribute to a food pantry. And so that's a way that when people come to our door, we don't hand out money, but we have resources for them to say, hey, not only be well fed, but here's some food to help feed you and get you along the way. But particularly James is talking about this. Yes, there are situations like this, but brothers and sisters in the faith that are among you, you hear that they have a need, but you do nothing about it. Can you really say that you have a saving faith if you simply pray for somebody and say, hey, I hope it all works out for you, but you do nothing about it? That's within your means to do that. And by the way, James' half-brother Jesus also makes this point. That's when you didn't give someone a cup of cold water or visit them in prison. And when you do those things, you do them for Christ. Then James makes the point, kind of driving towards them and say, hey, here's the deal. Faith without works. Here's an example. Then he says in verse 17, in the same way, so just like this, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. Faith that does not have works is not a truly saving faith. Faith without works is a dead faith. That's what James is after. So now he gives, okay, so there's, let's contest this a little bit, right? And so he gives, here's the issue. Faith without works is dead. Here's an example of that. And then James pushes it a little farther, not so much as an example, but now he gives this hypothetical conversation that he might anticipate his audience, this largely Jewish audience, given. Are you ready? Look at verse 18. But some will say, okay, we hear you, James. Faith without works, we hear you. And he anticipates this. Some will say, you have faith and I have works. In other words, he anticipates someone saying a conversation that maybe you have had before, that I'm more of a faith guy. And the others say, no, I'm more of a works guy. We're like the faith team and you're the works team. And that's how this works. And so we'll be the faith church, you be the works church. And that's how all this will sort out. And James said, no. It's not like that. Like, these two things necessarily go together. These aren't things that we can kind of tease out and you're the faith Christians and you're the work Christians. No, a true Christian is, these two things must go together. And then he says this, do you see it here? He says, show me your faith without works. All you people who say you have faith without, show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. So I will show you my faith that I've been justified to God by the way and the manner in which I live my life. He's not so much saying here that I'm going to show you how to earn salvation, but I'm going to show you the evidence of my salvation. And so we're starting to get the difference here, that I'm not going to show you, he doesn't say how to earn my salvation, how to contribute to my salvation, how to do for myself something that only Christ can do. But I will show you not how to earn salvation, but have evidence of my salvation. And he says, talk is cheap. Look what he says in verse 19. Are you ready for this? You believe that God is one. And for a Jewish audience, this is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. This is the foundational, you know, statement of faith of the Jewish folks and of Christians. Hear, O Israel, you believe that God is one. Good. You have right belief. You believe rightly, that is good. But even the demons believe and they shudder. So merely signing off on a good statement of faith doesn't save you. That's not true saving faith. Now we must believe rightly, right? He is not saying you believe rightly, sorry, that's no good. No, that's a very good thing, to believe rightly about what God has revealed himself to be. Yes, believe rightly. But notice this, even the demons believe that. We see that, you know, in the New Testament. We see that in the Gospels. The demons recognize who Christ is. That's good. But even the demons believe that. And you see what else about the demons? They shudder. They have this emotional response to this truth. That's not sufficient. Now, they have a negative emotional response. Sometimes we have a positive emotional response, and that's a good thing, because when the gospel saves us and we understand rightly who God is and God raises us to life by faith, and then that brings joy and peace and all sorts of emotional things. But the emotional experience still is not enough. That's not complete. To be sure, true faith does involve both of those. But James says there's more. Faith without works is a contradictory way to live life in the kingdom. This is the fractured way to live. This is the inconsistent way to live. And James is telling us the complete way to live. So the point is contested. Now, maybe you're still not convinced, and James is anticipating that. He's anticipating his audience, who he's talking to. There's still more. And maybe you're saying, okay, this still doesn't make sense. Faith alone? Not faith, like what gives? Because we're going to get to verse 24 in a second where it says that, don't you know? Do you see there again? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Paul says we are justified by faith alone and not by, so what gives? Maybe you're still not convinced. James anticipates that. So he presses on with a couple examples. He gives two examples. He talks about the patriarch of faith and talks about a prostitute. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Rahab. And he goes on to say, you know, we're almost ready to hit the panic button here. There's a dilemma. There's a contradiction. It's time to hit a panic button. And James says, senseless person. See it in verse 20? He says, think about this. Let's put our heads together about this just a little bit more. I love what James does here, speaking to this largely Jewish audience, as we hear in James chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. I love what James does here, because anytime you have a conflict, you ever had a conflict with someone before? Like you've ever disagreed with someone before? Anybody? Just me? Anytime you have a conflict and there's this tension that's rising, and you want to do this triage on the situation, sometimes it's time to assess the situation before you panic about the situation. And I love what James does here. I think this is not the main point of the text, but I think it's something helpful here. That he finds some common ground. I don't know if you've ever been in a conflict before, but I find that I've had conflict before. I've had conflict with church people before, non-church people. I've had conflict before. And what I find that when you have conflict with someone, sometimes the best thing that you can do is get your feet on common ground. Have you experienced that before? Like if you can find like what you agree on, then you might be able to understand what the other person is saying. Like if you can say, like, we have this common interest and this common outcome, yes, we want to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, and yes, there are some things that we agree on, that instead of pressing the panic button on this disagreement, we can actually start getting after what we're talking about and establish this. Yeah, some of what James is doing here. Like, you know, Abraham, yes, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. That's who we are. People who grew up in church remember that song. Okay. Yes, he says here, look, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, we agree on that he was credited as righteous by faith alone. Absolutely. Romans 4, 2, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as is what his due. And Paul is saying that we are saved by grace. Okay, Father Abraham, we have him in mind. And then he talks about Rahab. What about Rahab? Her faith was tested. The saving faith was mature, brought to completion. Do you hear what he says? Wasn't Abraham, our father, justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, so the scripture was fulfilled, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So they're on common ground. Maybe we can push forward a little bit to understand this. Okay. Tell us about Abraham, justified, credited righteous, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. He's talking about when he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. What James is saying here, that his faith was made complete. His faith was brought to maturity. His faith was fulfilled as his faith was tested, and he trusted and obeyed what the Lord had called him to do, even though it would possibly cost him his son. And Hebrews chapter 11 says he offered his son knowing that God had made a promise through his seed, and Isaac was his seed, that even if it meant he would resurrect Isaac, Abraham would go through with following the Lord. Even if it meant the Lord had to raise the dead, he would trust the Lord to that point. Now, James is not saying it wasn't at that point that Abraham was justified and declared righteous before the Lord. He says it in verse 23. When he believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. But when he obeyed, it proved to be saving faith, true faith, because he followed through with what the Lord had called him to do. He trusted the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He lived out his faith. His faith was active. His faith was obedient. It wasn't a dead faith. It was a living faith. This action didn't earn his salvation, but proved and said, yes, that faith is a justified faith. We can justify that is a true faith, because we see it in his actions. He says, so it is with Rahab. Joshua 2, verse 8 through 11, Rahab tells the Israelite spies that she's heard the story of their God, and she's believed how he dried up the Red Sea and defeated their enemies. And she believed those stories were true, and she acted out. It wasn't just a mere intellectual assent. Says, I believe those things. Now I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to hide the spies. And by faith, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, Rahab welcomed the spies. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, they believed and they trusted and they followed. So James has us on common ground here. When you say, remember Abraham, yes, justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, the moment he believed. And that faith was proven to be true by the way that they followed. And so what James is saying here is that we are justified by works, not faith alone, verse 24. So what does that mean? It's caused great confusion. But what he is saying is that a person is declared righteous through faith alone on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone. But then he's also saying that a person is publicly presented as righteous, justified as righteous, publicly vindicated, said, yes, that is a true one. Not on the basis of faith alone, but on the basis of a life of obedience, which shows that a person possesses a faith that is real. Or as one old dead theologian said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. For just as the body without the spirit, verse 26, is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So maybe, just maybe, we understand that a little bit more. That this is not undermining the gospel and saying somehow you are saved by works, but someone who is truly saved by the work of Christ will live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Maybe we can say it, so what is the so what of all this? Let's give a few things. Theologically, works are not the grounds of our justification, but they certainly are the demonstration of our justification. If it's evidence that we have been saved. Francis Schaeffer said, how many finite buckets of good works would it take to fill the infinite gulf that exists between God and us because of our sin? He was saying it's impossible for all of your good works to fill up the chasm that stands between you and the Lord, to fill it up so that you can be friends with God. So that's not what he is saying here. But once we trust in the work of God that fills up that gap, that allows us to be friends of God, then the evidence of that fact that we are friends with God will be the demonstration of our faith. So works are evidence of faith, a demonstration of faith. Works are a response to grace. Much like this, that smoke is evidence of a fire, not the fuel or the source of the fire. You would not see a fire and say, "Would someone please put the smoke out?" It's evidence. It's a byproduct of a true burning fire. Do y'all remember, I was thinking about this morning. Do y'all remember the McFrugal fire in like 1996? Do you remember that? It was like 1996, 1997, the big distribution center, which now is, I think, Falstaff Brewery or something or the other in New Orleans East, caught fire. Because I remember that day I was at baseball practice, and it was a clear spring day in March of 96 or 97, and there was this big black cloud in the sky. And there was somebody on my baseball team, bless his heart, that said, "Oh my goodness, it's really going to rain tonight." And I'm thinking, dude, look around. It's clear skies. There's clearly a fire over there. And turns out it was one of these massive warehouse fires that was filling up the sky with this black cloud of smoke. So it goes with our works. Is there a justified fire there? Absolutely. The smoke is evidence of that. Is the smoke fueling the fire? Is the smoke the source of the fire or the start? No, but it's a necessary evidence of something that happens. So it goes with faith and works. Think of a crop. Our kids have planted a garden in the back and they're watching the seeds grow and spring up to life. A crop is evidence that those were some justified seeds. The implanted word has really taken root and is proving to be true faith. Those planted seeds are proving to be true seeds that are producing something. Now, we can't go stick an onion on top of the onion seed or root or bulb or whatever it is and stick it up there and say, "Look, I'm saved because of these works." But no, these works that are being produced and showing themselves to be true, we can be sure that we have a justified faith. So we are justified by the evidence of our faith, not declared right, but a faith that is declared, yes, that is one of true faith. So that's some of the theological things. So what matters? Paul says like this. I'll give you a couple more things. What matters, Paul says, this is Galatians chapter 5:6, is faith working through love. Without a heart transformed by grace through faith, the Bible says the law is powerless. The law cannot save and will not save. But those who have been saved by grace, the Bible says, have the law of the Lord written on their hearts. And so we can please the Lord. It was attributed to John Bunyan that he said something like this. It says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly and gives us wings." These lives of faith that the gospel calls us to live is empowered by the gospel that saves us. Our works are not the power. The gospel's the power. The works are the evidence. I'll give you a couple more things. Living faith, saving faith, will be proved, justified, will present itself in obedience as we offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to the Lord. Works are necessary. Works do not save. Colossians 3 says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. For you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ," with Christ and God. "Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you." So maybe a point of application. Look at your life. Consider your life. Do you have a living faith? Is it being expressed through works? And know the warning of this passage that James is giving us and giving these folks here as he's addressing in James chapter 2. Note the warning that dead faith will not save. If you continue to walk, as Paul says, as Gentiles do, in futility of your minds, covetousness, sexual immorality, filthiness, foolish talk, impure, covetous, all these things, then perhaps you need to ask, have I experienced saving faith in Jesus Christ? So what is the Lord calling you to do in obedience? Will you follow him? Not for the sake of your salvation, but because you are truly saved. And maybe ask yourself the question this morning, have you truly believed, or do you find yourself like James 2:19, that you believe God is one, good, but even the demons believe that and have an emotional response to this? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ? And maybe you're asking yourself this question, how can I know that? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that he has prepared good works for you to walk in. The Bible's not telling us to see what your life produces, then respond to the gospel. The Bible's saying respond to the gospel and watch how it will transform your life. So let's end by saying this. The glory of Christ in the gospel is not merely that we're justified when we depend entirely on Christ, but also that depending entirely on Christ is the power that makes us new, loving people. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are justified and how we are sanctified. Depending entirely on Christ is how we are saved, and depending on this gospel is how we live. Both are true, and together they will bring Christ the glory that is due his name. And so look at your life. Consider your life. Is your faith justified? Can you say without a shadow of doubt as you look across your life that yes, the Lord has saved me? Let's pray.